15, verse number 11. The Bible says, and he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that fall to me, and he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to the citizens of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. I want to finish this message tonight. I begin preaching Sunday night on the pathway to the pig pen. And I thank God the scriptures are complete. Amen. And I want to preach on the night on the footsteps to the Father's house. And just bring the latter part of this message. Amen. I don't believe we ought to leave him in the pig pen. Amen. I believe we ought to get a burden about the pig pen. I believe we ought to get a burden about people in the pig pen. Yes. But I don't believe we ought to leave them in the pig pen. Amen. God didn't leave them in the pig pen in the passage. And I don't think we ought to either. And so we'll try to bring the message tonight on seven footsteps to the Father's house. It's just as many steps to the Father's house as it was to the pig pen. You'll have to back up and return the same direction you came from. And some people say, well, I'll get right and go somewhere else and get right. No, you'll have to go back and get where you got out, amen, to get right. Amen. Wherever you got out at, that's where you had to get in at. And you'll never get it right till you get back where you got out in. Amen. That's the truth. Let's go, Lord, in prayer tonight. Dear Father, thank you for letting us be in the house of God tonight. And Lord, I pray you touch our hearts and minds and thoughts. Let them be right with you tonight. And Lord, I pray that you bless in the service. Lord, there be one here tonight whose heart's not right. God, I pray you'd work on them. And Lord, let them see the need of being back where they should be. And Lord, I pray that we not look around and, Lord, search somebody else's heart, but search our own hearts and make sure we're where we ought to be. Thank you for all the things you've done for us this week, being good to us, being faithful, God. And if I let you down or failed you anyway, Lord, I ask your forgiveness just now. Lord, I pray you take the frailty of this body and use us tonight. And Lord, I pray you help me tonight preach as a dying man to a dying congregation, and though this be my last opportunity to mount the pulpit. Help us tonight to be that you want us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You be seated. My wife is there this week. Miss Tracy called the house and told Miss Rhonda, said, preacher, the preacher needs to write a book on what he preached Sunday night. Probably a lot of people wrote a book on it, but I got thinking about that and I have started putting down some words, a few pages. I got about 12, 13 pages written so far. And I'm going to title it, Don't Kiss the Pig. I'll tell you more about that later. But I'm praying about doing that, putting that thing together so some folks can keep their loved ones out of the pig pen. Amen. I'm afraid not only do people head to the pig pen, but I think a lot of times we've got a lot of loved ones that don't realize that people are heading towards the pig pen. And I'm telling you, what I give you Sunday night is an outline of how to see it ahead of time before it happens. In your own life and somebody else's life. There's a lot of parents today let their children just do any old thing and any old thing goes and don't understand that they're heading in a path that is going to cause them problems. And I believe God outlined this in this book. I believe I will always say every answer to everything we have in our life that we need to know is found within the cover of this 66 books we call the Bible. Amen? I believe we can find it tonight. So I want you to look at it with me in this passage of Scripture. And when we left him in the pig pen. Now we said there's seven steps to the pig pen. There's self-will, and there's selfishness, and there's seclusion, and there's secrecy, because there's not here, and sensuality, and setbacks, and then settling in. Those are the seven ways to get into the pig pen. You want to head down the wrong path and make sure you mess up. That's the way to head. You just keep going. You'll end up in the pig pen. Now, tonight I want to preach there in verse number 17 and see the way back, the footsteps, back to the Father's house. Amen. And there's seven of them with me tonight. Look at it with me, verse number 17. The Bible says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's house I have bread enough to spare and to spare, and I perish with hunger. If you look at your Bible, he says it with an exclamation point. He meant what he said. Amen. He got excited about what he's thinking about. Now, I believe tonight The first footstep to go back to the Father's house is to grasp the situation. I don't think anybody ever gets back right until they grasp where they are. Now, I believe in preaching and faith coming by hearing the Word of God. I believe that without a shadow of a doubt. But they have to hear the Word of God and then grasp where they are in order to get saved. A backslidden person has to hear the Word of God, understand the Word of God, and then grasp where he is in order to get back to God. Amen? And there's a lot of folks don't get it when people are saying things to them. They may nod at you and say they understand, but until they grasp the situation, they will never get back to the Father's house. Now, you and I both have talked to people before. I've talked to people before, and they've nodded me and said, "Yeah, preacher, I know I need to." And that is a lie. They have not grasped the situation and how bad the situation is. If they did, they would get right. Amen. If a lost man truly gets lost, he'll truly get saved. Amen. If a backslider truly sees the situation he's in, he will truly search to get back with God. But until he grasps or she grasps that, they will not head back to the Father's house. Number one, they must grasp the situation. Verse number 17, I want to look at it in parts tonight. The Bible says, and when he came to himself, when he came to himself, we'll look at that a lot of times. We'll say, well, he started thinking about himself. Well, that's a good way. Or he began to recognize some things. That's a good way to say it. But I thought about it, how many times I've come to myself. And the truth of the matter is I come to myself every morning when I get up. I go into the bathroom and we've got a mirror there. And I see myself as I am. Amen. I see myself as I am. I believe that everybody that is in the pig pen, to grasp the situation, they must have the mirror in front of them. The Bible says over there in James chapter 1, verse 23, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." The Bible says in the book of James that a man that doesn't get right, he is a man that seeth but walks away and doesn't stay there long enough to see how bad the situation is. He does not grasp who he is. The Bible says, and he came to himself. I believe he saw the mirror of what he was. I wonder if he was feeding those hogs and looking at that slop and looked down into a mud hole. And even old mud hole can reflect back what you are. I just wonder if God didn't let the reflection shine back in his face. And him realize that, man, this is not what I want my life to be like. Amen? So first of all, the Bible says, and when he came to himself, he saw himself in the mirror according to how God sees him. Then the Bible says, he said. Notice that he begins to have a monologue. Now remember where he is. He's down the pig pen. And listen, I don't know if pigs fly or not, but I know they don't talk. Amen? And the Bible said he's down there feeding the swine, and he began to talk to himself. I believe that thou shalt have a doubt. He had a monologue with himself. The Bible says over in 1 Corinthians 14:27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Notice what it says there. And I know this in talking about interpretation in tongues. But the Bible says there ain't nobody else to talk to, and there's nobody to interpret, and there's nobody to have a conversation is, then you're to keep it to yourself and talk to yourself and to God. I believe tonight, without a shadow of a doubt, this man not only saw the mirror of himself, but I believe he began to have a monologue with himself and a monologue with God. I believe, without a shadow of a doubt, this man was talking both to himself and to God about the situation. Amen. He saw, and he came to himself, and he said. He said to himself, and he said to a sovereign God. Over Acts chapter 12, verse 11, Peter did the same thing, but he did it because he knew what God had done. The Bible says that when Peter was come to himself, you know what the first thing he did when he came to himself? The Bible said he said, He said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and had delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. So here's Peter, nobody else to talk to, talking to himself about what God had done. That's what happens when you get a grasp of things. You get into a mirror and then you get into a monologue. Amen. You start saying, you know what? This ain't working. God, where I am is not working. Self, where I am is not working. Amen. So that's the second thing. The third thing is getting the grasp is a memory. I believe in order to really truly get a good grasp of things, you got to have a memory. The Bible says, look at with me what he says. He says, how many hired servants? You know what he's saying? He said, it paid to stay at the Father's house. It paid to stay at the Father's house. How many hired servants? He just sitting there thinking about it. How many did his father hire in his household? He said, you know what? I remember about the house of God. I remember back at my father's house that it paid to be at the father's house. Amen. The second thing he says, how many hired servants have bread enough? The second thing he says is he has a memory that people were provided for at the father's house. That down there, no man, the Bible says, no man gave unto him. But it begins to remember, has a memory about the Father's house, and he says, listen, back there, not only does it pay, but they're provided for. There's somebody has bread enough to eat back at the Father's house. Amen. The third thing he says is this. He said, how many hired servants have bread enough? And look what it says, and to spare. Amen. He said, back at the Father's house, there's three things I know for sure from memory. It pays to be in the Father's house. You're provided for at the Father's house. And it's prosperous at the Father's house. In other words, you don't just get by, you get blessed. Amen. And he says, let me tell you something. I'm getting a hold of this thing. And I'm telling you, I got a memory that back at the Father's house is much better than it is here in the pig pen. You say, preacher, what is he doing? He's grasping the situation. I want to say this, there's some folks that hit bottom before they can look up. But praise God, there's somewhere to look. Let me back, y'all didn't get that. I'm saying sometimes we had to hit bottom, and folks got to hit bottom, but thanks be to God, there's somewhere to look, amen. And there's a place to look up, amen. Thanks be to God, there's a Father's house. Amen. How many hired servants have bread enough and to spare? The third, fourth thing, you gotta have the mirror. You gotta have a monologue. You gotta have a memory. But you're gonna have to realize the misery too. The Bible says, and I perish with hunger. No, that's not what he says. He says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. Boy, he is sitting there in misery. And he's beginning to say, you know what? If you look at your Bible, has an exclamation point out there. He meant business. He said, I'm telling you right now, I'm about to starve to death. And back at my father's house, it pays. At my father's house, it's provided for. At my father's house, it's prosperous. And I am miserable where I am. I am miserable where I am. You say, preacher, what are you saying? The first step to the father's house is to grasp the situation. I want to say this. I don't believe nobody ever gets right till they get wrong. As long as you think everything's all right and nothing's wrong, you'll never get right. But when you realize you're wrong and things are wrong, then you're on the way back to getting right. Amen. And that's simple. I know that's simple. But I'm telling you right now, I've talked to folk, and I'm blue in the face. And I have come to find out, no matter how much I talk, until they get wrong, they won't get right.
Amen. You're right. Yes, sir.
Is that going to keep me from talking to somebody? No. Because maybe somewhere in that conversation, they'll begin to have some remembrance. They'll think about some things. They'll look around and they'll say, hey, man, it was better. It's better there than it is here. Amen. Number one, grasp the situation. Number two, Second footstep to the Father's house. Admit the guilt. That's where everybody wants to stop. A lot of folks know it's wrong. Things ain't going right. It's a bad situation. They might even grasp the situation. But the second step, you got to admit the guilt. He admits the guilt in four different ways. Watch it with me. He said, I will arise and go to my father. Number one, he had to admit that he was not a victim of his surroundings. You hear what I said? He was not a victim of his surroundings. If he believed he was a victim of his surroundings, he would have expected the Father to come to him. Amen. He said, I will arise and go to my Father. He said, I'm not a victim of my surroundings. I'm here because I put myself here. Amen. I didn't get saved till I got lost and realized I was the problem. You won't get saved until you realize you're the problem. And it's not your surroundings. It's not the pigs. It's you with the problem. They're doing what they're supposed to do. You're just in the wrong place. A backsliding person won't get right until they realize that they're wrong and they gotta get up and it's not their surroundings. So I don't have no joy because of my surroundings. That's not your problem. You gotta admit the guilt that you're not a victim of your surroundings. Amen. There's folks a lot worse than any of us here tonight, but they have joy. Amen. You don't believe that with me? We'll go with Elijah next Sunday or Sunday after that. We'll go down to the nursing home. We'll go taking a tour and I'll show you some folks who's got more joy than a lot of us with a lot worse surroundings. Or better yet, we could go with Brother Tony tomorrow night down to the jailhouse and he'd probably find one or two in there at least. They're saved and they know that's bad surroundings, but they got some joy. Amen. Number one, he had to admit he was not a victim of his surroundings. Number two, he had to admit that he was not a victim of his setbacks. Remember, setbacks is what caused him one of his steps. But now, he's not there. Listen, it's not the setbacks in life. Man, a lot of people have setbacks. I remember when we got the call on the way home one Sunday afternoon, that my nephew, Andy, had his car accident. And they took us in there. We walked in there with my brother and his wife, and they were already broken. They called us into a room. We walked in the hospital, didn't know anything yet. They called us into a room back there, a little side room back there, and we went back in that back room. And that doctor came in there and told us Andy had been thrown through the T-tops of that car. They could go in, and all they could do is get some of his backbone right there, and all they did was scoop it out with about a cup full of bones, just shattered. And they told us and told my brother that day, it's far and less a miracle, and it would take a major miracle that Andy would never walk again. Now, I want to tell you this, that is a setback. That's a setback, but it's not a victim of excuse. You say, preacher, what happened? Look at verse number 18. And we'll say unto him, Father, I've had a setback. Father, things didn't go the way I gambled they'd go. I've had a setback. No. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. He said, I'm not a victim of my setbacks. I'm here because I sinned. Amen. It's hard. Hey, it's hard to get there, but if you're going to get back to the Father's house, you're going to have to quit being a victim. Amen. Number three, he had to admit he was not a victim of his slighting. He had not been slighted in life. I've seen people say, I've been slighted in life. Somebody, mom and dad didn't love me like they loved brother or sister. Or I didn't have as much money and my job didn't hold out. Been slighted in life. I know we ain't going to get real proper this message. A lot of us will use that excuse. But see, all that does is keep us getting back to the Father's house. You say, give me a scripture. Well, look what it says. And I am no more worthy to be called thy son. He said, you know what? I'm not a victim of slighting. I was once worthy to be called thy son. but I'm not worthy now. It's not that I've been slighted, it's that I've sinned. It's not that I'm less than the others, it's that I've sinned. It's not that I wasn't cared for or loved for, it's not that life didn't treat me the same way, it's that I have sinned. And that's the problem. Amen? Number four, he had to admit that he was not a victim of his station in life. He said, make me as one of thy hired servants. He said, whatever station you can put me in, I'll take it. Did you hear that? Lord, whatever station you'll put me in, I'll take it. When you quit being a victim of everything around you, and we realize we've sinned, and we realize we don't deserve anything but hell, and the grace of God comes our way, I'll tell you one thing, you won't snub your nose at anything. He said, Lord, if, he said, Father, I'll tell him, just make me as one of thy hired servants. Because I'd rather be in the Father's house, I'd rather be in the Father's house as a servant than to be in the hog pen as a son. Think about that. So there's four things there. He had to admit he was not a victim of his surroundings, his setbacks, his slightings, or his station. Second footstep to the Father's house, you have to admit the guilt. Third footstep, you have your Bible still open? And he arose. Verse 20. Third footstep to the Father's house is get up and go. Amen. Don't get up and talk about it. Amen. A lot of people say, one of these days I'm going to get things right. I wish I could tell you how many times I've heard that. One of these days. I've even sat there and had people talk to me and they go all the way around. I mean, they realize they grasp the situation, or they seemingly grasp the situation, but I don't believe they really do. And they seemingly begin to admit the guilt, but I don't think they really ever do, because they never get up. See, to say you grasp it and you are guilty and never get up is something wrong with that. You are saying then that you are a pig, because only pigs like to live in the mud. Are you listening? Only pigs like to live in the mud. So if you tell me, I'm just going to be honest, if you tell me I grasp the situation, I am guilty before God, and you don't get up, you are a pig. Amen. Because you're wanting to live where you're living. Amen. Amen. You had to get up and go. Notice what it says. This is amazing. That word arose is a compound word in the Greek. It's made of two words, and it's an amazing word. The first word is spelled A-N-A. The first part of that word is ana. And it is a word that means to get up, but it implies a repetitive, intensive reversal. I mean, it means to get up and get up and get up and get up and get up. All right, now hold that thought. It means to put everything in it. He said, well, preacher, what if I start to get up my slip? Get up! Amen. What if I begin to fall? Get up! What if I feel a pull on me? Get up! Amen. The Bible says he rose up. The second part of that word is histemi, and it's spelled H-I-S-T-E-M-I. It means to take a stand, to stand up, but it also has a stronger application means to stand up and abide and continue and establish or make a covenant or present oneself when you stand up. Now think about that. When you put those two meanings together in that word there arose, that antihistamine, then it means, and that's not antihistamine, amen. When you look at that antihistamine, what it means is he stood up conviction that he was going to get up out of that pig pen and never return again. I'm going to get up and make a covenant with God. I'm going to get up and make a promise with God. I'm going to get up and I'm going to get up and I'm going to get up because I'm never going to live in a pig pen again. I don't care how many times I begin to slip when I start up. I'm going to keep getting up, I'm going to keep getting up, I'm going to keep getting up, and I'm going to get out of this pig pen. You say, preacher, what's he doing? New Testament teaching would tell us that's repentance. When a person has conviction and says, I'm getting up out of here. I am returning. I'm leaving where I am. I'm going to get out now. I'm not coming back here anymore. Number one, we see his effort to get up. Number two, we see his efficiency in getting up. Look what it says. And he arose and came to his father. Look at there, no detours. That's pretty efficient, ain't it? So preacher, I want to get things right. Then get up and run to the father. Don't make any detours. Don't back up somewhere and go some other direction. Amen. Get up and go, amen. And go straight to the father. Now don't lose me now, watch this. Now he has an effort, he makes an effort, and it's an effective, efficient effort. He's not taking detours, amen. He's going straight to the Father. Notice what it says in verse 20. You know what it says. The Bible says in verse 20, he came to his Father. And then we see that whole conjunction, but. But when he is a great way off, we see him in the outlined skirts. He's not even made it to the Father's house yet. What's he doing? Repenting. He's getting up, and he's going directly to the Father. Getting up, and he's going directly to the Father. And while he is going directly to the Father, the Bible says this, his Father saw him. That's omnipotence. That talks about the all-knowing God sees way out yonder. When a sinner starts home or a backslider starts to come home, the Father omnipotence God looks out there and says, hey! All-knowing God says, hey, I see him. Amen. Number two, the Bible says, and he had compassion. That's omni-compassion, all compassion. And then there's omnipresence and ran. Amen. He's trying to get back to the Father. He's standing up. He might be slipping and sliding all the way. I don't know, but he's slipping. Hey, the Bible said God's married to a backslider. He's slipping. Hey, getting up, going to the Father. And the Father sees him way off. And the Father has compassion on him. And he runs to him. You say, preacher, I want to get back to the Father's house. If you'll head back, God will meet you.
Amen.
Now, not at the Father's house. He just meets him. And when he meets him, the Bible says, and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's omni-love, all love.
There you go.
Amen. Amen. You say, preacher, God really loved me that much? Hey, listen, think about this. The Bible didn't say he washed himself before he went home. The Bible didn't say he cleaned everything off and scrubbed himself and took a shower. Because his greatest need was not to take a bath and clean himself. Well, I got a mess. I'm writing on this thing. I was looking at pigs. You can wash a pig all you want to. It's still a pig.
Amen.
That son cannot wash himself or take the time to wash himself. But he just runs back to the Father, and when the Father sees him with stench and all, the Father runs to where he is and kisses him with that stench of the pig pen and puts his arms around him. If that ain't all love, I don't know what is.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I wonder how many times God kissed us with the stench of the pen on us. Loved us anyway. Some of us look back and say, well, I'll tell you one thing, I've never done this. Yeah, but you've done enough. You've had to kiss away before.
Amen.
Well, I don't know about this attitude of folks today. Well, I ain't like them. No, you're worse. You think everything in your life's right and don't realize you stink.
Amen.
They know they stink. And they're just appreciating the hugs and kisses right now. Amen.
Amen.
Father didn't ask him to get everything right before he got home. The Father just looked for him to come home. Father, take care of the cleaning. Don't you worry about it. Third footstep to the Father's house is get up and go. If you make the effort and it's efficient, there'll be an effect. The Father run to you. I want to say this. I had to get some things right in my life one time. When I got them right, I'm sure everything still wasn't all right. Come on now. You said, I got things right. Yeah, but I got right what I knew to get right.
Amen.
Brother Ty, there's been a lot of times since then God's been getting some things right. He's been still washing me, still working on me, still clean. And if he ain't worked on you lately, I just wonder if you're around him. Because I'm telling you one thing, he sure kisses away a lot of my dirt. Boy, I feel like I need to just stay right there tonight. grasp the situation, admit the guilt, then get up and go. Number four, fourth footstep to the Father's house is forget the past. Look at verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. Isn't that what he said he's going to say? He'd already made his mind up to say that. He'd already repented. I told you to have a conversation with him and God way back then. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now, what else was he going to say? His next statement was, make me as one of thy hired servants. Isn't that what he said he's going to say? It never comes out. It never gets to come out. You know why it never gets to come out? Because he's interrupted. See, he's telling his father that he is unworthy of any designation to be called a son. But his father is unwilling to discuss the matter. But the father said to his servants, father reached around him, hugs him, kisses him. He said, Father, I have sinned against thee and against heaven in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called son. And he's getting ready to ask me a servant. And the father just turned around and says, but the father said to the servants. You know what the father's not interested in? Let me be very clear here tonight. The father is unwilling to talk about your past sins once you come home. Why? Because in his sight, they're gone. And if they're gone in his sight, we ought to let them go too. You can read the rest of this chapter. Not one time, Brother Ty, does any more talk about being made a servant. It's all about being a son now. Not one time is the father interested in talking about the past. If you ever come home, you ask God forgiveness, you turn around, you get up, you grasp the situation, you admit the guilt, you get up and go, they're gone. Amen. Some of us ought to open the back doors, run around the church about 50 times. We know we're guilty. We know we've sinned against God. We know we miss God's mark all the time. And we ask forgiveness, and they're gone. Amen. And he never wants to talk about them again. Listen, he never wants to talk about them again. He never wants to talk about them again. You're not going to. You say, I'm going to go ahead and talk about my past sins. You know, he's not going to listen. Amen. The old songwriter said, what sins are you talking about? Amen. I don't remember them anymore. Amen. Church, you ought to run around on that one. You say, preacher, what should we do? Get up and go and forget the past. Then the fifth step is get on those garments. Look at verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. What kind of robe? The best robe. Who owns the best robe in the house? Huh? Who owns the best robe in the house? The father owns the best robe. The Bible says we are clothed with his righteousness. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. There's three things he gives him. Number one, the robe represents the righteousness that we put back on. So when the father looks at us, he don't look at the pig pen. He looks at himself. How does the father see us? He sees us as a son. And he said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And so when God the Father looks at us, Brother Tony, he sees us as a son and he's well pleased because we're wrapped up in his righteousness. The best robe. He put on that ring. What's the ring do it? Well, it restores relationship. You put that ring on there. I'm married. I wear a ring on my hand. What does that do? That tells everybody I'm married to Miss Rhonda. I'm hers and she's mine. In that day, when they put a ring on a finger, it wasn't just something to wear to show off. It was something of authority. When you walked in a ring, you'd stamp that thing on and buy anything you wanted. If anybody messed with you, they had to realize, hey, he's got that ring of the father on. If I mess with him, I'm going to pay a price. He has the image of the father on there. He says he gives him that ring. Thirdly, he gives him the shoes and that talks about refreshed in his walking. No longer does he have to go through life and stumble and stammer around, but you have a brand new refreshed walk in righteousness. Fifth footstep to the Father's house is get on those garments. Sixth footstep to the Father's house is the grace by the fatted calf. Look at verse 23. And bring here the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat. We read that as though it's nothing. That fatted calf had been stored up and waited for till the day that child come home. That fatted calf is representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, really? The best of the best. When he offered that fatted calf, it was fatted. It was well fed. It was taken care of. But there had to be a fatality to it. It had to be killed. And it had to be food. See, the fact of the matter is, when we go out and sin against God, we're the ones that put Christ on that cross. We may think, enjoy the service and thank God for the food and thank God we get to take in Christ. But I want to say this. Here's what it ought to remind us. Every time we have to get right, it's our sins that put him on that tree. And we've got to understand that. We've got to understand that. And that ought to caution us and make us think. Say, listen, before I head off again that way, I've got to understand it's my sin that made that calf have to die. It's my sin. It's not somebody else's sin. It's the grace of that fatted calf. The reason I get forgiveness. The reason I can be filled is because he had to be fatal. Amen? He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Brother Charles, the reason he can do that is because he died on the cross for our sins. And he could not cleanse us had he not let the blood pour out of his body. That blood is applied to our sin. And we're washed and cleansed and fed and took care of because of that. Every time we start thinking about sin, and we ought to think of this fact, Jesus died because of my sin. Lastly, I'm closing. There must be a grasp of the situation, admit the guilt, get up and go, forget the past, get on those garments. The grace of the fatted calf must be realized. Verse number 23, it says, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat. What does it say? And be merry. Look on with me in verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Two times in two verses there. Merry. You know what it says? What's the last step of the Father's house? It's to say, glory to God, I'm home. I'm home. I'm liking it here so much. It is so good at the Father's house. And I'm never going to leave because nothing is better than the Father's house. But watch this. And I realize that nothing is worse than the pig pen. And I'm just going to live in the glory that God brought me back in. It takes seven steps to get to the pig pen. Hey, what was the first thing? Self-will. Right? You know what the last step getting back home is? Glory, but it's been in God's will. Amen. When you step over from self-will, you're heading the wrong way, direction. When you turn around looking for God's will, you're heading in the right direction. Amen. Amen. Well, that's plain enough, ain't it? That's plain enough there. Well, we need to see that. I'm going to ask you tonight. You say, preacher, tonight? Yeah, I'm going to ask you tonight. Have you ever grasped eternity? It's hard to even take that in. He said, preacher, I can't grasp eternity. Well, let's put it back. Let me back up this way. Have you ever grasped how finite we are? We're not infinite. We're going to live so long, and then we're going to die. And then we're going to go somewhere. And we're either going to go to heaven or we're going to go to hell. There ain't no in-between places. I want to ask you this. Has it ever dawned on you that one of these days, you're going to die. And when you die, you are going to go somewhere. And religion will not get you where you want to go. Amen. Baptism will not get you where you want to go. Paying your tithes will not get you where you want to go. Being a friend will not get you to where you want to go. There ain't one thing going to get you where you go, and that's whether or not you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if you don't know Him, you're going to end up going where you don't want to go. I want to ask you this question tonight. If you died tonight, if tonight, and it could be any one of us, if you died tonight, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Do you know for sure? Do you know for sure? Well, if you don't know, you need to know for sure tonight before you leave this place. And here's the good thing about it. All you got to do is grasp that. I need to be saved. If you're here tonight, you need to be saved. You ought to get saved tonight. If you're here tonight, you're backslid. Preacher, I ain't no different than anybody else. Don't compare yourself with somebody else. I'm saying now, if you're here tonight and you're backslid, you need to grasp that fact and get back right with God. Let's all stand. Want the pianist to come play something softly? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around. Don't look around nobody. Be very respectful. I wonder how many raise their hand tonight without a shadow of doubt. Say, preacher, I know I'm saved. 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 All right, put your hands down. I wonder if there would be one that said, preacher, honestly, I could not raise my hand tonight to that fact because I do not know I'm saved. I do not know I'm saved. I do not know that I'm saved. Surely I didn't have this altar call tonight for no reason. Well, there's one night I said, preacher, I don't know that I'm saved. But I'd like to know. I know I'm going to die one of these days, and I want to know when I die that I'll be ready. I want to know that I'm ready. I'm not talking about church membership or baptism. I'm talking about knowing that you're saved. You know that tonight? You know that tonight? If you don't know that tonight, if you'll come down, I'll tell you the Word of God. If you grasp that, and you realize that you're a sinner tonight, if you'll come down, I'll show you how you can be saved. I'll show you how you can be saved tonight. Say, preacher, who's he talking to? If it's your heart running away, it might be you. If God's convicting your heart, I'm not trying to make anybody doubt, but I'm saying if you're here tonight, you don't know you're saved, you ought to find out that tonight, right now. Right now. Right now. Don't do anything else. Don't distract. Don't get involved in something else. Don't talk about church membership. Don't talk about what all you've done. Don't talk about all these things. I'm talking about, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? One night, say, preacher, I do know I'm saved, but I'm not right. I wonder if the one just raise hand just for prayer. Say, preacher, I know I'm saved, but I know I'm not right. I appreciate that. Appreciate that. I wonder if there's any other preacher. I know I'm saved, but I'm not right with God. I'm not where I ought to be. I want to say this night. If you know that night, why would you stay out of His will? Why don't you come to that altar right now tonight, where you are, and get things right. Get things right now.